Appreciate the prayer, desire, and interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together. I'm going to share something with you before I get into my subject this morning, and that I studied a lot of things this week, and we're back to the same subject that we talked about last Sunday, that we also wrote about in the bulletin. And it's got me scratching my head as to why this church is in such need of the subject of fellowship. But that is indeed what's on our mind this morning, and so we're going to follow the impression of our mind. Over the years, I've learned one thing from preaching, is that if you don't go with what the Lord gives you, you're not going to be blessed in anything else. And so we trust that the Lord is leading in this matter, and I want to go to the book of Philippians. I don't know of a better book of the Bible to talk about fellowship among God's people than in the book of Philippians. And some of you probably have heard me talk about the different ways that fellowship is mentioned in this book, but it's been a while since we've approached that subject from that angle. But inasmuch as we have the subject of fellowship upon our mind and upon our heart, I pray that each one of us will listen intently, let these words sink down in our ears and find a lodging place in our hearts, and that we might search ourselves and compare ourselves against the Word of God and see if we're following according to the way it teaches. The subject of fellowship is a wonderful thing, isn't it? To have fellowship with God and fellowship with His people. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, let me just turn over there real quick, in kind of speaking, introducing this subject of fellowship. 1 John chapter 5, John tells us this: whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's plain enough, isn't it? If we believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, Peter made that great confession, didn't he? When Jesus said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And bless your hearts, that's the way it happens every time, isn't it? Those who are able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, it's because they're born of the Spirit of God. They have had it revealed to them by the Father in heaven. And bless your heart, that's a special treasure that we've been given of God, and we ought to appreciate it, shouldn't we? That He has blessed us to know and love Him. But there's more to it than that. He doesn't call us just to be an individual that knows something special as we make our way into this world. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. That tells us if we are blessed to love God, then we know 1 John 4:19 tells us we love Him because He first loved us. If we are the happy recipients of the love of God, then He intends for us to use that in loving His people. And so as we understand then that when God calls us from darkness into His marvelous light, when God gives us His love, He intends for us to use that love, doesn't He? All right? And He tells us what love is in His Word. And I don't, you know, that would be getting off the subject a little bit, but it is part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The very first thing that He mentions in the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are wonderful things, aren't they? And we have that with God because of His grace and the mercy that He's given us through His Son. When Jesus came and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, to reconcile or to make peace between us and God. And he intends for us to live at peace with all of God's people. And so what we need to do then, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to learn how to better show forth the love that God has given to us, how we can show it to others, how that we can dwell at peace one with another and have joy in this life. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that'll just take your joy right away from you, isn't there? Every day we encounter those kinds of things that will take your joy away from you. Well, the best remedy I know for that, because I don't know how to remove all those things from this life, we're just going to have those tribulations, aren't we? But the best remedy I know for that is to keep our mind on the Lord and what he has done for us and the peace that we have with God through his shed blood and the hope that we have of heaven and the love that he's given us that we can enjoy with him and with his people. And it'll help us to find more joy while we go through this life. I tell you, that's what we need. So if we love him that begat, then we ought to love those that are begotten of him. All right? Well, that's fellowship, isn't it? To enjoy the love of God among ourselves. If we don't have the love of God, then we don't really have any basis for Christian fellowship, do we? You know, there's plenty of organizations in this world that, and they're people of like minds that enjoy being together. And there's plenty of social organizations that people of certain interests can go find and enjoy that type of fellowship with one another. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our fellowship one with another lies in the fact that we have fellowship with God, because none of us deserve it. And I think we talked about that last week. We don't deserve it, but by the blessing and mercy of God, we have it. So, coming back to the book of Philippians now, Paul, in writing to this church, and obviously that was by the inspiration of the Spirit, so the author here is the Spirit of God, moving Paul, giving him the burden of what to write. But in this letter, there's four chapters in the book of Philippians. It wouldn't take you very long to read the whole book. You know, I know that's a lot to ask for somebody to read a whole book of the Bible, but four chapters is not that much, is it? Doesn't take that long. And I tell you, I believe your heart will be warmed if you just do that. Take time to read that whole book of Philippians. Chapter 1, he mentions fellowship. Chapter 2, he mentions fellowship. Chapter 3, he mentions fellowship again. Chapter 4, the word's not there, but the lesson certainly is. As a matter of fact, he touches on all three of the first that he mentioned when he talks about the things that are addressed in chapter 4. And so, first of all, in verse 5, well, let's see. Let me go back to verse 3 to get the thought. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel. What is the... We spend a lot of time preaching the gospel. And there are many tenets in the gospel, many principles that we can cover with regard to the gospel. But I'll tell you, the heart of the gospel, the heart of the gospel that rejoices our heart the most is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that in the days when the New Testament was written, especially in the book of Acts, as the apostles went about preaching after the Lord ascended back into heaven, that was the recurring theme of their preaching, wasn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we can certainly understand that, can't we? That had never been done, and it's never going to be done again. There's no others who have taught any religious teachings or claim to have some ideas from God about religious teaching. No one else has one that has come down from heaven who was God himself, who taught his precious gospel, who went to the cross, who died, who rose again by his own power and has been received back into heaven. And his spirit now dwells in those of his people, causing us to rejoice in the work that he accomplished, that we speak of as the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came, he died, he rose again, and he's received back into heaven. And someday, another one of those things that rejoices our heart is that he is coming back. And I'm so thankful for the truth of God's word. You know, there's a lot of people that's expecting him to come back, but we're not all expecting the same thing when he comes back, are we? And if we're going to have fellowship in the gospel, if we're going to have fellowship in the truth of God's word, then we have to have a common sharing and an understanding of just what it is. When he comes back, the Bible teaches us, when he comes back, he's going to raise the dead in Christ. He's going to bring the souls of those that have departed and reunite them with those that he's raised from the dead. Those of us that are alive and remain of his people are going to be changed and caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord when he comes again. Bless your hearts, we're looking forward to that, aren't we? A lot of folks are expecting to come back and reign here for 1,000 years. Bless your hearts when he comes back, according to the scriptures. I don't find that he's going to set foot on this earth. He's going to raise those that have departed. He's going to change those of us that are alive and remain. We're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. That's where we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Bless your hearts, we can fellowship that, can't we? I tell you what, when we can think of what God has done for us, when we think about all that he continues to do for us, when we can remember how unworthy we are, and yet he by his grace continually provides for us each day, why wouldn't we have fellowship with him and his people? And so when he speaks of, he said, I always in every prayer of mine for you all, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Coming back to the beginning, I want to notice how he introduces this subject and how he explains those who have fellowship with him in the gospel. He introduces the book by saying in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. To all the saints, which are the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, he speaks of this fellowship as being something that he enjoyed from the first day until now. Sounds like to me, when Paul got to Philippi, he found a people that God had already blessed. A people who could hear the gospel as it was proclaimed. A people who found an interest in those things and had a desire to share in those things. That's the kind of fellowship we're talking about. Fellowship in the gospel. It wasn't a fellowship of just like-mindedness or similar crafts or those kinds of things, but it was a fellowship that they felt when they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a joy in that, and they together could worship God in the gospel. And bless your hearts, that's what we need to feed our hungry souls here in this life, isn't it? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with God's people. You know, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, after the 3,000 had been baptized, and what a wonderful event that must have been, and it talks about, the right page here. Let's see, I'll just start when there were those that, let's read a little bit of that. Verse 37, after the wonderful message that Peter was blessed to preach on the day of Pentecost, and it says in verse 37, Acts 2:37, When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Who was pricked in their heart? Well, it had told us earlier in this chapter that they were devout men out of every nation that were gathered there at Jerusalem. Well, if they were devout men, sounds like the faith was already in their hearts, wasn't it? If it was devout men, all right, elsewhere that word devout is translated godly, okay? So we see who's working in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, all right? So anyway, he says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, now listen carefully, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the ones to whom the promise was. As many as the Lord would call. And as we spoke last Sunday from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, where we are called unto the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that calling does for us. It calls us unto the fellowship of Christ and his people. All right? But what I wanted to get to it's all good. I hate to skip any of it. Let's keep reading. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now that saving there, obviously, if they were those whom God had called, if they were those who were devout men, they were already children of God. So that salvation there is not to make them children of God, is it? But it's to save them from the heartaches and the struggles that they would get into by not taking heed to the gospel. All right? So he says, save yourselves for this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. There's all kinds of qualifiers in this passage. It was those who gladly received his word. All right? They had a place in them for the word of God. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boy, that's a baptismal service, isn't it? I've been blessed to have five, and we've been blessed several times to have multiples, but I've never seen anywhere close to this. That would be a Pentecostal experience, wouldn't it? I mean, I'd love to try it. Oh, but bless your hearts. It was a wonderful occasion that God was working so mightily. And here's an indication here of how mightily the Spirit came upon them on that day. And how the great response was. But again, here's what I'm trying to get to. Verse 42. And they continued. Let's see. Yeah. And they continued steadfastly. Now listen. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now here's why I went to this passage. He mentions several things they continued in. All right? But notice that first one. It's not just one thing. He says, he groups this together, and then he mentions several others. All right? First thing he said was, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Then he goes on to mention some other thing, breaking of bread and prayers. I want you to notice the connection here between the doctrine and the fellowship. See, what we're trying to talk about or what we're trying to illustrate here is the fellowship in the gospel. And when in Acts chapter 2, when he's talking about they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and then he goes on to mention some other things. In other words, that doctrine and fellowship is closely joined together, isn't it? Bless your hearts, we rejoice in God's word. We rejoice in the doctrine of what Jesus has done for us, that God ordained from the foundation of the world, all of those things that we've been blessed to understand, and as we have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the truth and have been able to understand and see more clearly as we have grown in that understanding, then the doctrine and the gospel, that is, the teaching that's contained in the gospel is what rejoices our heart. No matter how much more we understand, we still rejoice in those basic principles of that Jesus came, he died, he rose again. Bless your hearts in all of what he did as the salvation of God's people. And that's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? And that's what we rejoice in, no matter what subject may be preached. If it doesn't embrace the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, and I know we don't talk about that all the time, but the truth is based upon the doctrine. Our practice is based upon the doctrine. And so whereas many of our friends that see things a little differently may think that what Jesus did, he came and died for everybody, and those that accept him will be saved. Our heart doesn't rejoice in that so much. I mean, yes, that's the death of Christ, but bless your hearts, Jesus came to save a particular people, didn't he? And when he died, he saved a particular people. And when he rose again as a representative for a particular people. And so we rejoice in the truth of the gospel, and we have fellowship in that truth of the gospel as we hear the doctrine of what Jesus has done for us. And so it was all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. He said, grace, I'm back to the very beginning of Philippians now. Grace and peace, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here's this people with whom Paul had gospel fellowship as he preached the gospel from the first day until then. As he preached that gospel, these saints, the sanctified, those that are in Christ Jesus, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, called by his Spirit, those saints rejoiced in the gospel as Paul was able to preach it. What a blessing that we still have the church today. We still have the gospel. We still have the glorious privilege of hearing the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, proclaimed, and we can fellowship one with another in that glorious gospel. Chapter 2, there's so much that we could speak about. But in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit. Now this time he didn't say gospel, did he? He said fellowship in the Spirit. Well, obviously it still embraces the fellowship of the gospel. But in chapter 2, Paul is going to give one exhortation after another. We're going to be exhorted to be like-minded. We're going to be exhorted to have the mind of Christ. This is one thing after another that Paul goes through in chapter 2 as he speaks of this fellowship of the Spirit. And what he's doing, or what the chapter 2 is explaining to us, is that this fellowship of the Spirit, we're being exhorted to bear fruit of the Spirit. And if we're bearing fruit of the Spirit, then that's love and joy and peace and all those other things that he's mentioned there in chapter 2. Do we need to be exhorted to these things? Well, we have that desire that he works in us both to will and do of his good pleasure, but it doesn't hurt for us to be encouraged, does it? We need to be reminded of these things. And so even though these were the saints of God in Christ at Philippi, Paul is exhorting them to continue to bear those fruit of the Spirit. And when we see fruit of the Spirit being born in the lives of God's people, we can see that we have fellowship with them. They love God. They want to please God. They want to serve Him in the truth. They want to bear forth those fruits that give glory to His name, and so do we. And so we have fellowship with them. And so he speaks of how he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye by joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. That's peace, isn't it? Of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In different words, Paul is expressing to us the need for us to be bearing forth the fruit of the Spirit, so that we'd have fellowship of the Spirit one with another. Chapter 3. Fellowship of the gospel, fellowship of the Spirit, in many ways that's very similar. We're rejoicing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for us. Chapter 2, when He exhorts us to bear fruit of the Spirit, then like Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if any man will come after me, He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, to be more like Him. So in bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we'll be more like Him. So whereas rejoicing in the gospel, we rejoice in what He did for us. In fellowship of the Spirit, we need to try to bear those fruit of the Spirit so that we can show forth to the world who we are, and that we love the Lord, and that we love His people, and that we want to have fellowship with them because of the life that we're living. Chapter 3, the tone changes. There's another kind of fellowship, but it's not one that is such as enjoyable as the gospel and as the Spirit. It's a fellowship of suffering. But our Lord came into this world and suffered a lot, didn't He? Have you suffered more than the Lord had to suffer when He came into this world? Will you ever suffer as much as the Lord had to suffer when He came to save us from our sins? Well, are we better than He that we shouldn't have to suffer as well? If He came, and if He, through love and mercy and grace, was willing to suffer for us, surely we ought to be willing to suffer some for Him. But this old human nature of ours, this old man that we carry around with us all the time, wants to shy away from suffering. Somehow this old man that we have, instead of the new man in Christ, which is renewed in holiness and righteousness, this old man wants us to not to participate in those things that would cause us to suffer for righteousness' sake. The old man wants to take the easy route, doesn't he? The old man wants to avoid those kinds of things. And if we do, and if we're God's child, we miss out on a lot of fellowship we could otherwise enjoy. None of us likes suffering, but it's inevitable in this life, isn't it? And if we're going to have to suffer, wouldn't you rather suffer with the Lord? In fellowship with the Lord as you have to go through it? After all, if God be for us, who can be against us? And Paul said in Romans 8, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so if suffering is going to be a part of this life, and if He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and bless your hearts, we need to approach those times and do those things in such a way that we would see that we have fellowship with Him no matter what we're having to face. Can't imagine facing the troubles in this world without the Lord. But so many have to, don't they? So many choose to. And choosing to do things contrary to His word, and suffering comes into their lives, and they can't really say that they have fellowship with Him as they're going through it. Thankfully, He's merciful. But nevertheless, in chapter 3, Paul begins to mention some of the enemies of the church. And in his day, he had to contend with those that were going around. He called them the concision. So in chapter 3, listen, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." Now, to understand the truth of what he's saying here, you understand he's not talking about the four-legged kind. All right? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. As Paul went about preaching the gospel, there were those who invariably he was confronted with those who still wanted to hold on to the law, who seemingly was willing to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they wanted to keep part of that old law that said you still had to be circumcised. All right, so that idea of holding on to some of the old law, some of the old principles, those people he's referring to here is the concision. All right? They created problems in the early church, and Paul was warning them about such people. And he says, he was warning them about those who trusted in the flesh and works of the flesh and those kinds of things. And in the interest of time, Paul talked about how that he had been a part of that. He had, obviously, being a Jew, he was exceedingly zealous of the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He enjoyed many advantages among the Jews and their religion. All right? But he says, let's see, this chapter 3, verse 6. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me," he said, "those I counted loss for Christ." God had blessed Saul of Tarsus to understand that Jesus is the Christ, and that what he did for us satisfied all the demands of the law. And now what was important was faith in Christ and not the works of the flesh. There's plenty of good works for us to do, but it wasn't in order to be saved eternally. And so he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul is speaking of having a great desire to be in such close fellowship with the Lord that all these other things didn't matter. "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him." That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. When Jesus went about preaching the truth, He met with resistance, didn't He? He met conflict. There were those religious people who tried to catch Him in His words, who tried to trick Him. All right? The Lord suffered much even before He went to the cross, didn't He? But then He went to the cross. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. And Paul is saying here, he desired to have that fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Whatever Jesus had to endure. Now, I know that there's no way we could take part in what he had to do when he went to the cross to suffer for our sins. But I would tell you, everything Jesus did was in absolute righteousness. And he met with opposition on many occasions. And even today, in our experience, if we want to stand up for what's right, if we're going to speak up for what's right, if we're going to do what's right, there's going to be a lot of people that will oppose us. I mean, if you don't believe that, you haven't been listening to the news. I tell you, God's righteousness and his principles of how we should be living our lives are not very popular in this nation anymore, are they? And if we're going to continue to live according to godliness and stand up for godliness, then we're going to suffer some persecution. Are you willing to do it? Is it worth it to have the fellowship of Christ, even if it means being contrary to the things of this world? Listen, Paul had to stand up against religious folk in his day, and we may have to in our day. Now, we haven't had that so much against religious folk, have we? But there are plenty of those around us who don't care for the teachings of God, who don't care for the absolute standard that God sets for us. The sad thing is, some of those standards are being lowered by God's people. And so, if we're going to be faithful to God, if we're going to stand for what's right, if we're going to try to do what's right, there's going to be suffering that comes upon us for righteousness' sake. And we need to be willing to endure that, realizing that when we do, it's in fellowship with Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered much for us even before he went to the cross. Whatever suffering we endure, if it's for righteousness' sake, bless your hearts, we have fellowship with Christ. You know, remember Stephen that was stoned for preaching the truth of the gospel? And you remember when he was being stoned, he lifted his eyes to heaven, and what did he see? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And that great lesson for us is, if we stand up for him in this world, he will stand up for us. Don't miss that point. I mean, we've heard it often, but it's something we need to remember. Yeah, there'll be things that'll cause us to have to suffer in this world. But if we're always interested in standing up for him, then whenever we have to suffer for righteousness' sake, he will be standing up for us. And how wonderful that we have that promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? How wonderful that we have that promise. Now, there's suffering that we endure that we brought on ourselves. But when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, bless your hearts, we can plead our case to the throne of God. And we have an intercessor there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's there interceding for us every day. And we can call upon him for the help that we need, knowing that we have fellowship with him when we're suffering for righteousness' sake. Even in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, verse 29, he had said, "Unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." And so when he's called us, if we're to be faithful to him, then in following him, somewhere along the way, there's going to be some suffering. But if he's called us to do that, he'll give us the grace and the strength we need to endure it. All right? So we have fellowship in the gospel. There's fellowship in the Spirit. There's fellowship in suffering for righteousness' sake. That we don't often think about fellowship in terms of suffering, but that certainly is a part of the teaching of God's Word. That we can suffer with Him in the times that we're rejoicing, that we can have fellowship with Him in our times of rejoicing. We can have fellowship with Him in the times when we're bearing those fruit of the Spirit, but we also have fellowship with Him when we're trying to live a godly life and having to suffer for righteousness' sake. Chapter 4, to close this out, the word fellowship itself is not found in this chapter. But if you look closely, you'll find it's there as far as the idea of fellowship is concerned. Let's see, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. In closing out this book, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Some of you might say, "Well, preacher, I don't always feel like rejoicing." I know there's times when life is hard. There's times when life is sad. Whether it's a passing of a loved one or whether it's a friend of ours that are going through that experience. Whatever the case might be, we're not always on the mountaintops in this world, are we? Well, regardless of our personal feelings, there's always reason for the child of God to rejoice in his heart. If our mind is set upon what Christ has done for us, if our mind is set upon the fact that we are a child of God, that we have the Spirit of God within us, leading us and guiding us in this world, reminding of us his promises, reminding us of the hope we have of heaven, reminding us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If we have our mind set upon those things, then even though we outwardly may be mourning, we outwardly may be having to deal with great affliction, yet in our very soul we can remember that there's reason to rejoice. Even though we may not feel like it at the moment, there is reason for us to be rejoicing in the Lord. And while it may not manifest itself as rejoicing, it will come to us as peace and comfort and consolation. And I'm going to tell you, those things lead us to rejoice in the Lord. And so while he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, I'm going to tell you, if you find somebody that's rejoicing in the Lord, now, you can find plenty of people that are rejoicing about things in this world that doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. All right? But if you find someone rejoicing in the Lord, they know something about the fellowship of the Spirit. They know something about that, don't they? If they're rejoicing in the Lord. All right, look down at verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Well, what is it that they would have learned and received and heard and seen in the Apostle Paul? Would it not have been as he lived the gospel before them and preached the gospel to them? Would it not be as they enjoyed fellowship with him as he preached the gospel to them and showed them how they're to live their lives? Bless your hearts, I'd call that gospel fellowship, wouldn't you? If we're following the teachings of God's word, if we're walking in the paths as pleasing unto him, if we're doing those things which God's word prescribes for us to do in order to live in fellowship with him, we don't have anything to do with establishing the relationship, but we certainly have a lot to do with the fellowship, don't we? If indeed he's called us into his glorious kingdom, if indeed he has taught us in our heart his love, then those things which ye have seen, both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Bless your hearts, that's gospel fellowship right there. And those people that are trying to follow the word of God and live it in their lives and defend it and rejoice in it, bless your hearts, we can rejoice right along with them, can't we? From the truth of God's word. Then come down to verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, you're good enough Bible students to know that Paul had been in a lot of different state of affairs, hadn't he? He'd enjoyed preaching the gospel to many that God had already called by his Spirit. Paul had also suffered at the hands of the Romans. What was it? 5 times, he says, I received 40 stripes, save one. Paul had been beaten many times for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had been in a shipwreck, floating in the water for days. Remember that? And yet he can say, I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I'll have to say that tells me that he knew something about the fellowship of sufferings. That even in his sufferings, as he was trying to do the will of God, he had fellowship with Christ as he had to endure those things. Paul knew something about the fellowship of his sufferings. And he had learned whatsoever state he was in therewith to be content. He didn't say he enjoyed those things. But he knew that in whatever he had to face, even if it was death itself, Christ was there with him. Christ was there to strengthen him. Christ was his all in all. Whether he was in times of joy or whether he was facing death itself. And you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll find that Paul thought that he verily was about to die on several occasions. God had mercy upon him. God blessed him. God delivered him. And Paul learned in whatsoever state he was in therewith to be content. He says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to be both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things. See, if you don't couple up verse 13 with the context, if you don't understand that what Paul had been saying is no matter what he's had to suffer, he's learned, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh, bless your hearts. Well, we see and learn about the life of the Apostle Paul and understand what he had to go through, and yet he was still blessed to say, I can do all things. What he meant was, the good times he enjoyed, he could enjoy the fellowship of Christ in those. But in his sufferings as well, he had learned that he could have fellowship with Christ even in the midst of terrible sufferings. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh, that we could learn that lesson. And I believe we have. But you know, life's experiences will teach us a whole lot about those kinds of things, won't it? I've seen some people in life that early on in life, in my heart, I've said, I hope someday I can be like that. And then I realize, well, they've been through an awful lot of suffering and trial I mean, some people have carried tremendous burdens all their lives and still had the peace of God, the joy of God in their heart. And so flesh of mine would say, now, do you really want to be like that? Paul had learned. Paul's experiences taught him. And it's those same experiences in life that will teach us. We may know, we may understand the principle in our head, but until we've had to go through some of those trials and burdens and feel the love of God sustaining us throughout them, we won't appreciate them as much as we should. Oh, may God help us to rejoice in the fellowship of the gospel, to rejoice in the fellowship of the Spirit as we try to bear those fruits of the Spirit and show forth whose child we are. May God help us to understand that He's there to sustain us even when we have fellowship in our sufferings. May God help us to manifest all of these in all times so that we can be like Paul. He says, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. There's one more verse we find in Philippians before we close is verse 19 of that fourth chapter when Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need. Isn't that a wonderful word of encouragement? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful promise. Whatever we need, the Lord is able to supply it. May God help us to seek more fellowship with Him. If we will, we will be able, better able to enjoy fellowship with His people. May God bless you is our prayer.